Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where we discuss the biblical roots of our people and our faith. Linked to Accurate Precious Metals Refineries, our morning show sponsor at HebrewNationOnline.com. Lines are open, so call 503-967-3001 if you would like to join in the conversation. You can also chat with us online in the morning show chat room at HebrewNation.net.
And welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show this beautiful Wednesday morning on the West Coast and the East Coast and in Costa Rica. Our guest this morning is Joel Sanchez, and our co-host is Teresa Casolino and me, Kimberly Rogers. How are you, Teresa?
Doing good. How are you, honey?
What are you laughing about?
I'm laughing at you because you always go, and me. I can't do that. And me, Kimberly Rogers. That's why I'm talking.
Well, you know, Joel was on with you while I was in Israel. And yeah. So I am not going to be a very good one to introduce Joel again because Crucified Life Ministries, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, got that right. Teresa, why don't you introduce Joel again to the audience?
All right. Yeah, we had Joel on the show about a month ago or so, and it was when Howie was stepping in cover for you. And we did talk about a lot of things, but Joel has assured me he has much more to talk about, so that's no worries there. And if you know, Kimberly, the truth is we don't know if people heard the last interview with Joel. So you go ahead and ask any questions that you want to. I'm sure Joel will be more than pleased to answer them again.
Okay.
So we're good with that. And like you said, Joel Sanchez is here on the radio with us, but he is actually broadcasting from Costa Rica. And just so y'all know how dedicated this servant is, he has a four-hour drive to go reach his internet connection in order to be on the show with us.
I know. I am just so astounded by that. But I loved the answer that you gave, Joel, when I was going on and on and on about driving 4 hours to be on this radio show. Tell me the answer so that, or tell us the answer so that our audience can hear it, because I thought it was excellent.
Yeah, well, you know, you were kind of saying, oh, what a sacrifice and everything. And so I just, you know, I basically said, you know, when you're walking in the will of Yahweh and you're doing what he's called you to do, what looks like sacrifices to other people are not really sacrifices at all. They're just, you know, it's just part of the job, I guess I would say. And so it's really not a sacrifice. And it's actually a blessing to be able to do his work and to be in his will. So it's really not a sacrifice at all. And it's really not a big deal. It's just part of actually serving, other people. And so, I just look at it as serving. I don't really look at it as a sacrifice.
Wow.
Wouldn't you say like, this is the difference between a bond servant and a slave?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Yes. This is a servant's heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Joel is here with us from Crucified Life Ministries. If you want to go to his website, it's Crucified Life MIN, crucifiedlifemin.com. And he also has a teen camp website, and it's called Hebrew Root Teens with a Mission, but you're only taking the first letter of each word. So it would be HRTWAM, HRTWAM.com. If you want to go there. And you're just fresh off of a couple of teen camps, aren't you, Joel?
Yeah. What the deal is, in January of every year, January and February, we do two teen camps down here. I'm kind of over the teen camp that we do for the Costa Rican teens because I oversee the teens. They have a group that they're doing ministry and stuff, and so I oversee the teen camp. But as far as with the American camp, we have other leaders, great leaders, Mark and Linda Roth from Alaska. We have Cove and Bethany Cook from Panama. We also have John and Yvette Bean from Florida that actually are the leadership there that helped, that I work with the American camp. And this year we were blessed to actually have Ed Harris come down and help us out with the camp. And all I have to say about this brother is he came down and just literally blew the place up. And and the Ruach showed up, and I mean, Yahweh showed up, and it was just, it was spectacular. And we saw some great things happen. We saw teens get transformed. We saw teens actually begin to understand their purpose, their mission. They begin to get a vision for their life. And like they left the camp, I think the word I used last time when I was on explaining about the teen camps, we're in with these teen camps, we're into activating teens, not to wait on their future or wait somewhere down the road to do something for the kingdom. We activate them, we raise them up, we train them, we equip them to actually start doing something for the kingdom now and get plugged in now. So that's somewhat,
yeah, it's plugged in.
Yeah, it's just, that's just kind of a brief overview. So, you know, I wanted to mention that about the teen camp, especially the American teen camp, because we have a really good core leadership that I work with, because some people probably just hear me, and sometimes I just use the word we, you know, because it's just, that's just how I am. And so, you know, when in doing ministry and stuff and anything that I'm kind of associated with, I just say we, and so a lot of people have thought, oh, well, you're just doing these camps by yourself and kind of sort of the Costa Rican camp. Yes, kind of, sort of. Mark Roth works with me with the Costa Rican camp, but the American camp, I just basically, I'm not like the leader or the overseer of it. I'm there helping with the other leadership.
That's, and so people understand, the Costa Rican camp is for the Spanish speaking brethren there.
That is correct. Although I'm wanting to do a different twist this next year, because we've done this camp 3 years now, and now I have teens that are raised up that can actually do what I do. And I mean, I have teens that's like 15, 16 years old that can actually do what I do. So what I'm wanting to do when I come to the States in May and I'm in Florida, I'm trying to get hooked up with Rico and let him take me to some of the Latino Torah communities there. And I want to get some Spanish speaking, Latino/gringos to come down here and be a part of the Costa Rican camp and actually
have.
Yeah, the bilinguals, exactly. And have, the Costa Rican teens that I've equipped and raised up and trained, have them basically running the camp while I'm just kind of there overseeing and doing some teaching and basically doing what I do with the camp. So that's, I have that on the table, and I'll have to see in May how that's going to turn out. But to answer your question, yes, the Costa Rican camp is for Costa Rican teens.
And the American camp is for the English speaking teens. So are you actually considering three sessions now?
No. right. No, just two. We're going to continue with the two camps. The thing is, for instance, the teen camps that we've been doing with the Costa Ricans, we actually have a kind of a gap. We have a teenage group, and then we, you know, of like 15 to 19 year olds. And then there's like a gap, and like the oldest next person in line that we have of youth is like 12 years and younger. So next year, I really don't have slots to put, you know, the right age teens in there. And so this, you know, it would be 3 years with the same basic, the 4 years in a row with the same teens. And these teens know their purpose. They know their vision. They know what they're doing. They're actually out doing it. And so, I don't want to say be a waste of time, but it would just kind of be like repetition with the Costa Ricans in order to do the camp again with them. And so that's why I wanted to have them to actually do the camp, because my ministry philosophy that I have is I have like a father's heart, and I'm into like raising people up to go out and to do what I do. Because the more people, you know, Yeshua said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the more people we can get working together in our movement, the more we can accomplish for the kingdom.
Right. It's a natural progression. Like you said, you can just repeat what you've done already, or else you can take it up to the next step, which is to put these kids in charge and have them duplicate what you've been teaching.
Yeah, most definitely. Because, you know, for instance, like this last year, I work with Mark and Linda Roth to do, and we put on a Sukkote site here in Costa Rica. And we have Costa Ricans, people from Panama, people from the States, people from Nicaragua that comes to the 8-day feast. And this past year, we actually had the Costa Rican teens actually take the Shabbat, one of the Shabbats there, and they were in charge of from the first event in the morning all the way to the end. And the teens were like blowing the adults away with the teachings and stuff that they were doing. Matter of fact, I think I said this in the last interview, but I actually had some Costa Rican adults come up to me and they're like, Joel, don't tell my leader I said this, but I think we should like kick all the leaders out and like install the youth now to like lead.
Wow. That must have made your father's heart proud.
That's a great testimony.
And so it was really cool because we also have one of the youth, she speaks like perfect English. So we had a mixed crowd, so we always had to have translations, and she was actually in charge of all of the translating when teachings and stuff went on into English. So it was like a really big blessing, and it was really great. And, we're doing that again this year. And so, if people would email me, I can give you the information about that. If people are interested to come to Costa Rica and celebrate the Feast of Sukkot this year, my email. They can email me. Well, they can go to the website and I have a contact me link on there, or they can send an email to clmcrucified@yahoo.com.
Oh, wow. So tell us more about your Sukkot, what you do.
Yeah. Okay. About 3 years ago, we started a Sukkot, and it was just a Costa Rican Sukkot. And here, in Costa Rica, it's a little different from the States. Most people can't like take off from work for the 8 days like people can in the States. So we just usually, even though we celebrated it for 8 days, you know, we had like, we took a weekend, a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday where we all were together. And so we started off doing that. We did that for a couple of years. And then now it morphed. Last year was the first year that we actually had people from the States come down. It was not big. We kind of got on it kind of late and sending out information, and people had already made plans, but we have it. I don't have the information handy right now, but I do have, the hotel where we do it at. Mark actually I talked to him last night. He just went and has everything set up. Everything's registered. So we're all good, with the hotel rooms. We have a meeting hall there. It's a pool. It's really nice. It's kind of close to the airport, like 25-minute drive from the airport. And so we have a very laid back schedule because Mark used to, work at, Seasons of Our Joy, that Sukkot site.
Yeah.
And so he's kind of, there's a lot of teaching and a lot of activity that goes on there, and there's nothing wrong with that. But
no, it's Sukkot, the feast of meetings.
Right, exactly. But our feast is a little more relaxed. We do have teachings, but at the same time, it's more of like a fellowship, getting to know one another, and just like hanging out and just having a great time and with brothers and sisters in the faith and just really enjoying yourself. And so that's kind of the vein or if you will of the feast that we have here in Costa Rica.
Wow. That sounds like fun.
That sounds lovely.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you go to some festival sites and you're exhausted at the end, and it wasn't really so. It, I mean, it, as it recharging as it can be to go to all these messages, you do feel a little a little frazzled, a little shredded. Sure. And so that the idea of just fellowshipping and midrashing and taking in the sights and getting to know people and making relationships, it's the best of everything.
Yes.
Yeah, it really is. Yes, I enjoy that kind of laid back. I've experienced all kinds of Sukkots, but I enjoy the laid back one more because, like Teresa just said, I like to develop the relationships and get to know people and talk with people and, you know.
Right, yeah. Because when you develop a relationship with someone, you actually build a bridge that you can speak into their lives and they can speak into your life. And this is the way the kingdom works. This is why we need one another and we need to stop dividing and fighting over stuff, because Yahweh may send someone with an answer to a problem you've been having or something, a need that you have, and you build a relationship with someone and it's like a link in the chain. And maybe they don't even possibly have the answer for you, but because they're a link in the chain, they know somebody else that they can link you up with that can actually bring what you need into your life. And that's why the kingdom is so awesome and why it's so important for us to begin to get along and begin to have, not just talk about, we need to have relationships and begin to walk in these relationships with one another, loving one another, you know, because we're pretty good at loving Yahweh, right? But when it comes to like loving our brother, we pretty much stink at that.
And
we don't need to stink at that anymore. We need to start doing that.
Right. And you know, loving the Father is shown by our love of the brethren.
Amen. Amen.
So, you know, I tell you, over and over in my life, I have been helped by the most unlikely people.
Yeah.
You know, you meet somebody, they're really quiet, they're unassuming, you think, immediately the first impression is, well, for you, that maybe they're a little bit boring or,
right.
Whatever. Throw that out right away, because yep. I have learned that the person that's quiet and doesn't,
water.
I won't tell you, but I had this happen at the last Sukkot. I met a man. He was very quiet and unassuming, and I liked him a lot when I first met him, but, you know, I just really didn't give much thought. And then he got up to do a teaching at Sukkot, and I was blown away. And I'm like, now this is the man I want to meet. You know, so.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I actually have to confess as well, because, you know, I do meet a lot of people, and there's been a couple of times where I haven't had the right attitude, and inside of me, I haven't said this, but inside of me, I, you know, after meeting someone or spending a lot of time with someone, I'd kind of like walk away and go, man, that was a waste of time. And then that quote unquote waste of time turned around to blow me away with something like you just said, you know, and so it was like, you know,
it's humbling.
I was like, oh, okay, Yahweh, I repent. I'm sorry for even having that thought. You know,
it's humbling.
Yes, it is.
Because we're so used to going to the windows and looking to see what catches our eyes, and we overlook.
Right.
Overlook things that do not appeal to us visually, but that's not how the Father operates. He operates spiritually, and I don't think we have our good spiritual glasses yet on us. And, you know,
right.
We're human. We're flesh. And so that's what we're driven by, but so true. So true. It's, I think everyone has a story to relate like that. But the beauty is when you're a bridge, when you can bring two people together that glorifies the Father and,
yes.
you know, removes the fear from the other person or gives shalom to the people involved, because that's really important. And to me, when I think of Yeshua making the prayer to the Father, let them be one with one another the way we are. He actually made this prayer. It was recorded for us.
Yes.
Then that is, to me, so sobering. And it I am willing to overlook a lot of things that you do because you follow Torah.
Right.
Yes. And go ahead, Teresa.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, this is something that I think that basically children and teenagers don't have a lot of yet. They mm-hmm. haven't been through life enough to pick up negative content and then about something that happened, and then, you know, 20 years down the line, they meet someone that reminds them of something that happened, and then they cast this or project this negativity onto a person they've just met. You know, children and teenagers have a lot more openness. And what you're doing, Joel, is not only teaching them to be leaders, but you're teaching them to continue to be open to other people.
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, we're trying to train them and, you know, to actually, basically, I'm trying to train this next generation from the mistakes that I've made and the things that I've done wrong so that they don't have to fall into that same trap and that they can actually go forward and accomplish more and do more than I've done or our generation, you know, has done. And so that's part of the purpose.
And I think they will. There are a lot now of Hebrew people, you know, like you and Ephraim Judah, Bonnie Harvey, and there are other Hebrew camps for kids and teens popping up because we see now the need to raise up this generation, and I believe that they will be a greater generation than we are.
Yeah, I fully agree with that. Totally. That's why I do what I do.
That's awesome. We got a caller online, and I know it's Kenny.
Hey, Kenny.
Poker toes. Girls and women of Elohim.
What's up, brother?
Sister, I was just listening about how we talk to people and things like this. I had a friend of mine tell me a long time ago, because I used to have a problem with talking to people because sometimes you feel that they're richer than you or they may be better than you, they have a better job than you, and this and that. And they said, and my buddy told me, he goes, they're the same as you. They put their pant legs on one leg at a time. Mm-hmm. They put their shirts on the same way. The best way to get to know somebody is ask them about their kids, how they met their wives, and how they got into their career. And you ask those three questions, sit there, be quiet, and by the time you're done, you can walk away and they'll think that you're the greatest person in the world. And then now you know who they are.
Yeah, that's great. Bridge. That is a good advice.
You've got a bridge.
You know, it is, and it works so many times. And, you know, and when you talk it to somebody and you don't, like you were just saying just a few minutes ago, you don't know how to talk to them. They're quiet. And I know when I was going to the Adventist church, there were the two kids. They were all dressed in goth and this and that. And I observed how other people treated them. And my mama always told me, never to judge a book by its cover.
Right.
Never. Because you'll get so many wrong reads and things like this. You can learn a little bit about them. But when you go up and you sit down and you talk to them, and you ask them questions and things like this, you'll know so much more about that person. Yeah. And it is tough to go and have to talk to somebody, but me, I don't have a problem doing that. Hey, what's up? How you doing? Where are you from?
It takes courage. It takes courage to put yourself out there and make yourself vulnerable. But it also, I think it's appreciated by the other person because they may be in a hurting place and you may be who Abba sent to, you know.
Amen, sister.
Give that hug, not necessarily a physical hug, but just a hug. And so we appreciate you calling, Kenny. We're going to end the show here in a few seconds. So you can hang on.
Well, not a problem.
Like, but we'll see you on the other side.
Shalom.
All right.
Shalom. Bye-bye.
Be right back. You carry me
through the darkest night. Through the shadow of death into the light.
That's 503-623-6522. Shalom.
KPJC Salem.
Welcome back to the second half hour of the Hebrew Nation Morning Show this beautiful Wednesday morning on the East and the West Coast and probably throughout the country, no matter where you are, no matter how much snow you have, no matter how cold it is, today is a beautiful day. Right, Teresa?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. We were just talking with Joel Sanchez about his youth camp in Costa Rica, and I am just delighted when I hear that we're bringing up a new generation that's going to be even a better generation than, you know, we are currently. And, you know, it's so important for us to teach our children not to make the mistakes that we make. And one of the things that I always tell people, and I think that we need to tell our children, is that we don't have enough time in any lifetime to make all the mistakes that can be made. And so we just need to learn from other people what those mistakes are and just, you know, don't do that. When we find out that somebody else has made that mistake, don't make that mistake. And so it's wonderful to have people who are teaching this next generation about the mistakes that are being made now and that these are mistakes they need to avoid.
Yeah, that's a beautiful point, and I'm right on board with that, because we don't have a lot of time, you know, and we need as many people as we can get to get together and really start being an example, you know, and we can't be an example if we're just all, you know, muddy and falling down in the mud and, to use a redneck term, since I'm from Louisiana, and maybe you haven't heard this word before, Kimberly, but, you know, wallering all around in the mud.
Oh, yeah. Well, we use that term in Ohio too. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. Because I worked on the boat with the guy this past year who was actually from Portland, Oregon, and he was drilling a hole and the hole was too small, and I walked over to him and I said, "Hey man, you need to waller that hole out." He was like, "What did you just say? I never heard that." So.
They must not have mud there.
Yeah.
All right. So, just once more, if people want to get in touch with you, what's their websites?
Yeah, my website is crucifiedlifemen, that's MIN.com, crucifiedlifemen.com, and I have a contact link on there. They can shoot me an email, or if they want a direct email, they can email clmcrucified@yahoo.com.
And Joel is also in Facebook, but he's not under Joel Sanchez, so don't even bother, because there's probably like 1,000 of those on Facebook. You can find him under CL Min for Crucified,
yes,
Life Ministries, CLMIN. And also, you're going to be in the States here?
Yeah, I'm going to be in May. I will be visiting Florida. I have set up on May the 16th. I'll be teaching at in Brooksville, Florida, at Living Waters. And we just confirmed, I don't have a date yet, but just confirmed that I will be at David Jones community at Ruach. And that'll be sometime probably before May the 16th. I think it'll be on a Tuesday night is when that will be. And then in June, I'm going to be over in Longview, Texas on June the 20th over at Ami Yisrael. That's Tim Kelly's community. And at the very end of the month of June, before I go to Alaska to work, I will be going, my family and I, my wife and my four children, we will all be at Revive.
Oh, wow. That's going to be fun. That's in Dallas.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And no plans to come up to the Northwest?
No, other than to go fishing. Here's
the
situation I have. It's like, it's so expensive to travel with my family. Plus my kids go to school year round. And in Costa Rica, it's illegal to homeschool. Not because they're against homeschooling, just because if you homeschooled your kids, the families would like have all of their kids out like working on the farm or chopping the farm and stuff like that. Yeah. So you can homeschool after the sixth grade, but all of my kids are like sixth grade and down and below. So it's just hard to travel with everyone. And I'm 2 months working in Alaska away from my family. So I don't like to be away from my family for long periods of time. So I'm really not able to travel a lot in or around the states, you know, to different communities and such.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and plus your homestead. You're pretty busy.
Yeah, I'm, you could say that. You know, I have a 70 acre farm. We have animals. We have tilapias. I have a couple of gardens. We're getting into like making chocolate and doing cacao beans and stuff. And I'm doing other ministry things with like the indigenous people that live around me. And so we're doing projects to help them out as well. And so it's always, there's always something going on. It's not like I'm just sitting, drinking a cup of coffee and reading the newspaper all day long. There's always something that's happening or breaking or going on, you know, around the farm.
Yeah. And by breaking, not breaking news.
So have we interviewed you about the tilapia and all of the things that you, those things too?
I don't think so. I don't think we got into really that aspect about the farm. I just kind of think we talked about the teen camps and just kind of what I was kind of doing in ministry with like the Costa Rican Hebrew Roots Association that we started. And, you know, we have different communities, that are working together, that we all work together. We come together. We have meetings. We celebrate feasts together. And, you know, Brad Scott was here not too long ago. And we had a meeting where we had all of the leadership together. It's probably like about 15, 18 people there. And Brad looks over to me. He's like, man, what are you guys doing down here? He was like, if this was in the States, there would be like a fist fight already broke out. He's like, everybody's like together. Y'all are like all on board. He's like, what in the name of Yahweh's going on down here? You know? So anyway, that's kind of what we talked about, you know, last time. But no, we didn't really get into the farming aspect. I do use the farming aspect to actually, like Brad talks about, to teach prophecy and to do a lot of teachings with the training center participants. I also have a missionary or a missions training center where I'm training people from the States, youth or teens from the States, to be missionaries or to find their purpose and to go fulfill the plan of Yahweh for their lives. And so I use the farm and the animals in that aspect to give them a natural but yet a spiritual aspect to how Yahweh reveals himself through the creation.
Wow. Yeah. So how does it, how long is the teen camp for? And what would a teen expect after going there? What does that look like?
Okay. The teen camp, we do it for 10 days. This teen camp is very unique and it's really exclusive. And I'm not trying to like toot our horn, but what we're doing is like, it's almost like pioneer type stuff because our camp is mobile. We're not, even though we're at one location every day, we're taking the youth to show them different projects and to do different projects. Like, for instance, we take them to a chocolate tour of a chocolate factory as well as a chocolate plantation or a cacao plantation. And we use that because this is a believer and he's actually using this to be just and to show justice and righteousness to the people that he works with and that works for him and the people that he buys his cacao from. And so we teach them that aspect. We also teach them a part of international business by doing that. We go and we visit, we visit an orphanage. We work with orphans at this, this orphanage that the ministry, that our ministry works with. We also, and the kids are interacting with these orphans. They're dancing with them. They're teaching them Hebraic dance. They're doing music. They're doing praise and worship with these kids. We also take the kids to, a nursing home. And we're interacting with the old people there, if I could use that word, old people. And
sure, why not?
we prefer hurry heads. Seniors works too.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll try to remember that word, senior.
Hey, yeah. I already qualify for ARP, so I'm just saying, okay?
Okay. And so we're there. We're loving on people. We're basically in the teen camp. Our mission is we're not teaching doctrine. We're actually teaching a lifestyle of how this is how you live Torah with everyone around you. No matter if they're Torah observant or not, these are ways that you can live Torah and you can make a difference in people's lives. So we do some fun things like go to the beach and do some other things. You know, we have some free time and stuff. Of course, we're doing teachings, you know, all along the way. And we do that over a 10-day period. And so by the time the teens come and by the time they're finished, they have a whole different perspective on life because it gets them out of their little bubble that they're in America. Because a lot of times when people don't travel outside America, we tend to think that the rest of the world lives and acts just like America. But the case is really America is the minority when you compare it to the way the rest of the world lives, functions, and operates. So we give them a real big cultural experience. And it basically activates and initiates something in the teens that they actually take what they get in the teen camp and they go back and they begin to function in that back in their local spiritual communities, but they're also the local communities in where they live. And they find ways to get plugged in and make a difference in their communities.
I read some of the reviews that from the teens, and the theme is changed my life, made some amazing friends, incredible experience. They're not talking about the things they've done. They're talking about what's been done to them.
Yes, exactly. And if I could kind of start getting into actually what part of kind of what we teach or this past camp, what I was teaching with the teens, if I could do that, then I would kind of like to kind of go off into that. Okay. So basically what I was sharing with the teens this year in the sessions that I had with them was confined in every follower is a hidden leader. And I know that kind of goes against the grain of what some people teach, but basically the potential to be a leader dwells inside of each one of us. And so even though, you know, we were born to be leaders, we must become a leader. That's the difference. So the purpose of true leadership is to produce and duplicate other leaders. And that's what we're actually doing in this teen camp. Now, let me give you an example in the natural, and this is part of how, how I use the farm to teach this principle. Say we have a watermelon seed and I have it in my hand. Well, that watermelon seed was created to be a watermelon, you know, duh, but it must become a watermelon. So in other words, trapped in every watermelon seed is its purpose.
Its potential. Yeah.
Wow. That, you know, that sounds so simple, but it's really profound, Joel.
Yeah, because it is, and that's how Yahweh works. The simple thing, the simpler you get with these things, the more profound they become. So a watermelon plant, you know, it's got vines, roots, leaves, flowers, and of course fruit, which actually has other seeds that contains vines, roots, leaves, flowers, and fruit, and so forth and so on. And in order for that seed We're talking about leadership, but in order for that seed to become a watermelon that bears fruit, it has to submit to a process. So we begin to teach these teens about that process and how to become a leader.
Wow, that's very...
well, and here, keeping up with that analogy, once that seed becomes a watermelon, in order for it to do its job properly, it has to be, I don't know how to say this, but it has to be opened up and allow other seeds to come from it. So it has to kind of die to itself, I guess is what I'm looking
that's
for.
That's correct. That's correct. That's part of the process that actually I'm going to touch on here in just
a
little
bit.
Oh,
I'm sorry. I stole your thunder.
No. You didn't. It's the Ruach. So,
right.
First. Oh, okay. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. I don't need to talk. You need to talk. I'm really enjoying this.
So first, okay, with the teens, we're talking about submitting to a process, but first, what we get the teens to recognize and to realize is that we exist as believers, as people here on this ball of dirt. We exist and we're created and sent here to do something. And we were actually sent here full of purpose, just like that watermelon seed has a purpose, but it's inside it. We are the same way, and we were sent here full of purpose in order to do something with our lives. But we have to submit to a process where we begin to release that purpose on a daily basis. So when we plant a watermelon seed, it doesn't bear fruit the next day. It has to go through all of these things, and the environment in which it's placed in is very crucial as to the end result. And that's why it's very important for teens that I want to address teens right now. If you're listening to this, your environment, the friends you have, the people you surround yourself with is very important on what kind of fruit that you will eventually produce. So with that said, let's continue on. So we submit to this process where we release that purpose on a daily basis. And we begin when we begin to release that purpose, this is very important. And this is, we need to hear this in the Hebrew Roots movement. When we start to release that purpose, we come to a point to where we no longer care about fitting in and we begin to stand out, not in a prideful, arrogant way, but in a way where we're bringing glory and honor to Yeshua and to Yahweh. And so we submit to this process. We no longer worry about trying to be accepted by everyone, and we begin to become exceptional for Yahweh and his purposes. And so we get to a point. Here's the main thing that we're doing in the teen camps, and the adults need to hear this as well. We move these teens from having like an attitude of being employed to actually being deployed. Now, what do I mean by that? Most folks think that life consists of getting a job, paying bills, and dying at an old age. And frankly, to be honest, this is why they're miserable, unfulfilled, and they aren't leaving a mark on history. And so in the Hebrew Roots movement, we need to be deployed believers, because like I mentioned before in Matthew chapter 9, Yeshua says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, you know, we take these teens, and one of my favorite verses of scripture is Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And I know I'm kind of talking here, but if there's something you want to interject, don't please interrupt me. It's not a big deal.
Can you repeat the verse?
Yes, Acts chapter 17. Sorry, Acts 17, verse 26.
Okay.
And it's very important. And if you don't really like look at it and like reread it several times, you totally miss what it's saying.
Okay.
And it says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having ordained beforehand the times and the boundaries of their dwelling." Now, this is what that verse is making reference to, that each one of us are very important in the purpose and plan of Yah. And this passage really means that Yahweh looked down throughout history at the condition of our nation before he determined who to create. So that meaning that Yahweh said each one of us, Kimberly, Teresa, Joel, the Joes out there, the Aprils out there listening to this, we had to be born at this time in order to carry out Yahweh's purposes. And he has so much faith in us to turn our nation back to his word that he allowed us to be born in this period because we are the ones that he can use to bring about restoration. So we're essential and our contributions are extremely important. And this is why if we don't do what Yahweh's called us to do, then we add to the postponement of the plans and purposes of Yahweh in the earth.
Oh my. No wonder people are getting activated. If you're listening to 10 days of this, you're probably just, they're barely restrained. Because this is so empowering. It's like the Anthony Robbins of the Hebrew roots.
Yeah. Wow. You know, you don't think about your own contributions. I'm a teacher, and yet I sometimes minimize the contributions that I
yes.
make. And
yeah.
And if I do that, I know that people who are not, you know, teaching or in a ministry, actually the least of us are the teachers, those who are, you know, looking out. If you look out, we're in the front. Right?
Right.
We're the least. The people who are out in the world on a daily basis letting their light shine, they're the front runners. You know,
yes.
it's actually backwards from the way our society looks at it. Because we put too much burden on the people that we see and not taken enough on ourselves to know how important we are as
Amen.
The little cogs in the process.
Amen. Amen. I'm in full agreement with that, Kimberly. That's a great point.
Wow. All right. So going from employed to deployed, and you've got 2 minutes.
Yeah, so basically the end game or our purpose is, of course, to be salt and light. And it's to leave our mark on history in our generation, in the corporate body, as well as individuals. And so when we come back, maybe I can get into, I talked about what is this process and submitting to this process in order to become a leader. So maybe we can get into that, as we come back from break.
Yeah, I like that idea. So you said to be a salt and a light in our generations, in our community, and as individuals. It's very multifaceted. Nothing is flat.
Exactly.
In his kingdom.
No. No, and it's happening in his kingdom, and it's exciting to live and to be a part of his kingdom and to work, be a bondservant in his kingdom. And that excites me, that motivates me, it refreshes me. And, you know, as Kimberly was saying, to me, the most important people in his kingdom are not the ones, not the Brad Scotts, the Rico Cortezes, and the guys that you see out there, you know, on the front doing all the teaching and everything. Even though they do have a purpose, they're great, and I'm all for that and all for them.
Yeah.
But it's your average Joes, if I could use that term. It's it's the rest of the body that's out there, that's in the trenches, that's actually doing this on a daily basis. Those are the most important people in his kingdom because they're the ones out there, you know, getting dirty and doing the work as well.
Right. We were talking about this earlier, Kimberly. We've only got half a minute left, but we were talking about it's not something that's led by feelings. It's not something that you think,
right.
I feel like the Lord is telling me to do this or something like that. No, you do what you know you're supposed to do.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
You go for it, man. You,
exactly.
you go. You do it. You do it, and he'll bless you mightily. We'll be back on the other side.
All right, everybody. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where we discuss the biblical roots of our people and our faith. Linked to Accurate Precious Metals Refineries, our morning show sponsor at HebrewNationOnline.com. Lines are open, so call 503-967-3001 if you would like to join in the conversation. You can also chat with us online in the morning show chat room at HebrewNation.net.
And welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show with Cup of Hebrews. My name is Teresa Castellino. Thank you for joining us again. If you haven't been listening, we have our guest Joel Sanchez from Crucified Life Ministries out of Costa Rica. Unfortunately, Kimberly had to go because her daughter-in-law had to be driven someplace, so she won't be with us for the rest of the hour, but I think we'll do okay without her. We don't like her to go. We miss her because she's been gone so much. I'm not complaining, and just hope that everything, we'll see her again next week. So, Joel, we were talking about the seed that is all of us, the last hour.
Yes.
And
yes.
You were talking about the environment. Can I ask you to just talk a little bit more about that? Because I know there's a lot of parents out there that are going to want their kids to hear about this. And I think the environment, which is related to the parable with the soil that you're dropped into, has a lot to do with what you're saying.
Yeah, most definitely. The environment, just think about this. Paul tells us that the natural, first the natural, then the spiritual. So basically we can look out, as Brad teaches, we can look outside of our windows and in the creation, and we can see spiritual principles that Yahweh has given us. And so this principle about the seed is basically, I can take a seed, and if I just take it and throw it in the ground, who knows if that seed is going to germinate, if it's going to grow up strong, or, if it's going to even produce its fruit. This is why it's important that you have to go out, work the ground, and, and you have to, put organic fertilizers. You have to break the ground up. You have to do all of this stuff. Why? Because the environment that you place this seed in is crucial and plays a big role in whether this seed ends up coming forth and bringing forth its fruit. So in other words, you have a good environment. For teens, you have other teens that are your support group that are around you who are based in Torah, and who have Yeshua as their Messiah, and they're positive and they're strong, and they don't allow the world to influence them, and they actually make a difference in the world. This is a great environment that you should be planting your seed, quote unquote, in. And so if you have people that are leading you away, or friends that are leading you away from Yah's word and are doing things that you know aren't right, this is an environment that is actually toxic and negative for your seed to come forth and to bear the fruit that you're supposed to be bearing. Go ahead.
That would be akin to the crow coming by and picking up the birds coming along and taking the seeds away.
Most definitely. Most definitely. Yeah. And it's all right there in that parable. Matter of fact, Yeshua said, if you understand, this parable, you'll understand the rest of everything. And so our environment, and it works that way with adults, our environment, what we allow around us and into our homes and into our hearts, it affects what comes out of us and what we produce. So the environment is very, very, very crucial in the kind of fruit that we're going to produce.
All right. And when you were saying the fertilizers and breaking up the ground, aside from, knocking out unhealthy television habits or unfruitful computer interactions, useless video game playing, the other things that we would be as parents doing in order to make sure that the seed does bear fruit would be to teach Torah and to, you know, the fertilizers and the breaking the ground up and all that. I'm trying to give something more pragmatic and,
Yeah, for instance, let me give you an example. How about you as a family, some of the people are listening out there, how about you as a family go down and find, God forbid, I know some people may send me hate mail for this, but find a Christian ministry that actually has a soup kitchen or that has a homeless ministry or is doing something like that. Take your whole family down there, your children as well, and get plugged into that and start serving, okay? This will actually take that free time that parents or that kids have to be on video games and to be watching TV and things that, you know, are not productive. This will actually give the kids, even if they're not like fully into it, it'll actually give the kids hope, and it'll actually create something in them where they begin to go, well, you know what? I actually can do something. And I thought this was going to be bad, but this really isn't, you know, isn't that bad. And so that's just one example, you know, that people can do to kind of take the negative and not just, because I know as parents, we want to go, oh, I'm going to yank that computer out of the wall and I'm going to throw it in the trash, you know, and that may be an option, but at the same time, what can we do to actually fill in some of this free time to do something for, you know, for Yahweh? Because here's the issue, Teresa. What has your attention has you.
Let
me say
sure.
that again. What has your attention has you. So if you're on video games 16 hours out of the day, what has your attention has you. And this can be positive or negative. So what you have to do is you have to replace the negative things with positive things. And as parents, it's your job to actually find some of those things, what interests your kids, and try to begin to do things, not just so much, you know, your kids are saying, okay, we're going to study the Ten Commandments. That's great. But actually show your kids how you can go out in your community and actually do Torah with other people who may not even be Torah observant, and go out and make a difference. And when your child sees that you're making a difference in people's lives, then that's where they begin to get a sense of purpose, and they begin to go, well, you know what? I think I can actually do something that makes a difference in somebody's life. My time is valuable. Maybe I need to actually start doing more stuff. Maybe I do need to let the computer lie rest, you know, 3 or 4 more hours.
And just in going with what you're saying, that seed has to be pierced somehow.
Yes.
And it happens with water, which is
right.
another, word for the spirit. And
right.
also it's really important not to leave a vacuum, because as
yes.
we noted, if one spirit is driven out and it's empty, you can get a worse situation. So simply taking away something that the kids shouldn't be doing and leaving it empty is not prudent.
That's right.
And so it's probably better off done slowly, almost to the point where the kids don't even realize.
Yes, that's exactly how you have to do it. You have to, you know, when my kids are like, when we're inside and they're hanging off the walls and they have all of this energy and they have all this stuff and they're kind of driving us crazy, you know, I like take them out and okay, well, let's go weed. Let's go do something in the garden. Let's go walk out in the jungle. Let's go see if we can find some flowers. Let's go see if we can find some fruit, you know, just growing wild out in the jungle and everything. And that's actually family time. And so instead of me sending everybody to their room, I replace that, you know, all that energy they have by going and let's do something together. And in the end, they don't really know what I'm doing, but we're just actually hanging out as a family. And when they come back, all of their energy is spent and
yeah.
everybody's happy.
And there was lessons involved without them knowing about it.
That's right, because as I take my children out in nature, I begin to talk to them about Yahweh's creation, Yahweh's principles, Yahweh's commandments, things that you see in animals, things that you see in plants, the life cycle, the death, the reproduction of seeds, the cycles, and how all of that works. You know, you can teach from this.
It's amazing. In talking about this, how it's an ongoing chain. Nothing ever stops.
That's
really,
right.
Unless you, unless the person dies. I'm not going to go there. But it's just a continuing cycle over and over and over again. And people tend to look at it as a linear timeline, but it's more like a spring. Whereas if you look at a spring and it's horizontal, it looks like a line. But if you bring the spring towards you, you can see that it's a constant circle.
That's right.
That's pretty cool.
All right. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's awesome.
So going on with the process of the it's going on with the process of the natural and the spiritual and the principles and the environment. So what goes next?
Okay, so this is something that I somewhat kind of teach in the teen camps, but I focus more on in the missionary training center that I'm doing. But we ended by me saying that our purpose as believers is to be salt and light, and which leaves a mark on history in our generation, in not just the corporate body, but in individuals as well. So, and I also said that I believe that every follower is called to be a leader, and you have to become that leader and submit to a process. Well, let's talk a little bit about what the details of this process. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 29, I won't read all of that, but you see, Stephen is going back over, what happened to Moshe and Abraham, and so he says in verse 20, at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful before Yah. For 3 months he was brought up in his father's house, and when he was abandoned, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his relatives, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his kinsmen would understand that Yah, through him, was rescuing them, but they did not understand. So the next day he came to some of them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" So when he heard this, Moshe fled and became a resident alien in the land of Midian. Okay, I said all that to say this, Teresa. Here's part of the process. Moshe started feeling the call of Yahweh on his life when he was 40 years old. The next thing he tried to do was walk out that call in his own strength without submitting to the process. This process is what I call the school of hard knocks. Okay. And so it's not enough. The listeners out there need to get this. It's not enough just to be called by Yahweh. Everyone is called, but he hadn't actually been commissioned in his calling yet. So that doesn't mean when we haven't been commissioned, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm just going to sit here on the couch until, you know, a lightning bolt comes down from heaven and strikes me, and then I get my commissioning papers. No, it's a process. You release it on a daily basis. So Moshe hadn't submitted to the process yet. He hadn't been through adversity, spiritual warfare, or the training that would build his character, okay, shaping him into the meekest man in the world. So he sensed his purpose, in other words, to be a deliverer and a ruler, but he had not yet submitted to the process of being delivered from Egypt. Okay. So Yahweh sends him to shepherd sheep on the backside of the desert. Now, he was in the desert for 40 years. So he was 80 years old when Elohim appeared to him in the burning bush. And so he was in a desert. Now, what's a desert? Desert is like a hot, a dry, uncomfortable place. The Hebrew word for desert is midbar, and the root of that is debar. And Bill Cloud does a great job of teaching this, and which means the debar means in Hebrew word or to speak. So the desert in our lives and in the life of Moshe was the place where our desires, our will, and our motives die, and our character is formed, and we begin to make commitments. Okay?
Okay.
So Moshe had 40 years of teaching from the Egyptians, and he was strong in word and deed. And it basically took 40 years to get Egypt out of himself and to get to a place, to get to a place where he became the most humble man that ever lived. So Moshe basically submitted to the process, and he became that great deliverer. He became that great leader that he was called to be. Okay, but it didn't just stop there, Teresa. This is what's great about this leader concept and principle. So think about this. Yahweh uses a murderer to not just deliver his people and to lead them, but to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. See, that's what this process, this school of hard knocks, that's what it births in us. So all the dross came to the top through this process that Moshe, being on the backside of the desert herding sheep, it came to the top so that it could be removed, so that what was left was pure and refined.
That's great.
So let me speak to the people that are listening to this. So how many of us have made excuses, and I'm guilty of this, I've been guilty of this, so I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to point fingers, but how many of us listening to this have made excuses as to why we can't do what Yahweh's called us to do? I just want to speak into your life right now. Your mistakes are not hindrances or stumbling blocks, okay? They're actually the foundation in which your greatest success can be built upon, because you learn from your mistakes. I mean, think about it. Peter denied Yeshua 3 times, and just a little while later, he turns around and becomes the man that Yeshua, Yahweh, uses in order to stand up on the day of Shavuot and bring 3,000 into the fold. Okay? So our excuses, our mistakes, and all of that, we need to let those things go, because again, Yahweh used Moshe, who murdered someone, to be his front man and his forerunner, and who he brought about his plans and purposes for Israel into the earth. So, you know, I mean, look at Shaul, look at Paul. He was persecuting believers. He was a stumbling block for the first century believers and everything. And then Yahweh turns around and uses him to write most of the newer testament. You know, so we need to let our excuses go. And it's time for us to get up and put one foot in front of the other and to get our assignment, so that we can be deployed, because Yah is literally looking for a few good men and women to go get on the front lines and stand out for him.
Okay. So just to make sure everyone heard this, because a lot of us are, a lot of people are held back by thinking, I'm not good enough. I have done this. I have come, you know, I'm divorced. My kids are, you know, not Torah observant. I'm the only one in the family that's Torah observant. I'm alone. There's no one else in the community that's Torah observant. You're saying that these are all foundational to becoming who you're supposed to be.
Most definitely. Because see, here's the situation, Teresa. You and I, and everyone listening to this, we will never be qualified really to like preach the gospel or to really do something for Yah. So with that said, Why don't we just go ahead and start? Stop thinking about all of these hindrances and all of these things that, well, I can't do this because of this. If we have Yeshua living within us and we are a new man and we are a new creation, then we're new. All of that old stuff, even though we keep bringing and digging and resuscitating the old man, we need to let that sucker die, you know?
and we no more zombies.
That's it. And we need to move into the next phase of our lives. And it's, you need to realize who you are in Messiah. And that's what we're doing with these teens. We're teaching them who they are in Messiah and their importance that they can make in the community and in the kingdom. Because not only does the enemy lie to us and bring up all of our past and all of this other stuff, but our culture lies to us too. Our culture tells us you can be seen, but you don't need to be heard. Go over there and get in that corner and be real still and real quiet. Don't draw attention to yourself. That's what our culture tells us. And Yahweh is looking for people, not to be prideful or arrogant, but he's looking for a peculiar people who will stand out and stand up and begin to do exceptional things for him. And the issue is, we think, and it's a Greek mindset, we're believing for Yahweh to like try to do something in our lives instead of believing what he's already done and accomplished. Ooh. And if we can move from believing for him to do something for us and trusting and understanding and knowing that he has already done it, then we're on the right path and on the right road.
It sounds to me like for most of the community is taking the long way. And what you've done, if we can go back to the like a ribbon, you have taken one point of the ribbon and you're connecting it to a ribbon, a point down the ribbon at a further point. You're bringing them together. You're skipping all that unnecessary wasted time.
That's it. That's it. The time to get plugged in, the time to do something is now. You're not see, this is where we're at, Teresa. When Yahweh told Abraham, Abraham, get out of your country and go to a place that I will show you. We're still sitting here waiting for him to like give us A, B, C, and D, the 10 steps on how, okay, this is the first step. This is the second step. We're waiting on all of that. When what he's telling us, what the Ruach is telling us is get up. Put one foot in front of the other. Forget about all your failures, all your mistakes, all the stuff that you use as excuses. Start putting one foot in front of the other. And when you do that, I'll begin to add to and I'll begin to give you your purpose. I'll begin to put you in that place and I'll begin to commission you.
Awesome. Awesome. So every rule, every commandment he's given to our forefathers have been, in fact, to us as well.
Amen. That's exactly right.
So that's now exactly it becomes, right. Now it's personal.
It's personal because that is all part of the covenant.
That's amazing. Yeah, because I think a lot of people are in a holding position. I know I am. I'm like waiting. I've always been in a place of expectation. What's going to happen? Right. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, he's probably just waiting for me to, you know, start the ball going.
I think that's it. I think you just hit the nail on the head, Teresa.
Wow. And what a privilege and what an honor it is to work with the next generation because Amen. We know we're in the end times. I mean, that is a strong suspect. And with what's going on, we are going to need so much leadership. And the fact that you're working with the next generation for the next millennium, man, that's awesome. We're going to talk about this when we come back again a little more. It's our last half hour with Joel Sanchez of Crucified Life Ministries. We hope you can join us on the other side.
Nation by Steven Spikerman. Or visit us online at HebrewNationOnline.com.
I didn't reject it. I just put it up on the shelf. And so now I'm starting.
Sorry. We're back on the air. I'm sorry.
AM 1220, KPJC Salem.
Welcome back to the Cup of Shebrews. It's the last half hour. We only have a few minutes, the last half hour left, and we've got so much to talk about. So go ahead, Joel. Take it away.
Yeah, well, we were talking about Moshe, but, you know, Joseph is another great example to look at this about, you know, this process and going through some things. And so here's the issue. The issue is, you know, and a lot of people get hung up on this. Let me give you an example. So, for instance, we receive a word from Yah, or, you know, we feel like Yahweh is speaking something to us, and he begins to tell us all these good and big things that, you know, he has for us to do. But the issue is he doesn't actually tell us the price tag that comes, you know, with the cost of it. Because if we would see the price tag, we'd be, oh, that costs too much. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that, you know. So, you know, the issue is this. We don't need to exit our preparation before the whole work is complete, because there are people who are waiting on the other side of our obedience.
We don't have to exit?
Yeah, we don't. We can't exit our preparation before the whole work that Yahweh is doing in us, that whole process, that whole desert experience where we're lying on his quote unquote spiritual operating table and he's cutting out all the stuff that doesn't need to be in us. We don't need to get up off of that operating table until his work is fully finished.
Okay.
That was what I was saying.
Okay.
So, because there are people waiting on the other side of our obedience, because God wants to do a complete work in each one of us, but we have to stay there. Okay. We have to be like that quote unquote, if I can spiritualize this, that burnt sacrifice, that olah offering, so that everything in our lives that's not of him is burned away. Okay.
Ooh, yeah.
And so we have to go through this process, this school of hard knocks. Why? Because when we go through this, it actually teaches us and trains us to fulfill a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And that reads, Elohim makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy. This version says from the ash heap, but I think the King James version says something different, and I really like this. It says, the KJV says, he lifts the needy from the dung hill to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. So that those verses was 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So the issue is that when we become that leader, we always remember, because of the process, we remember where we came from. We remember the price we had to pay, so that we, even though we're leading, we are serving and we're not usurping.
Awesome.
Okay. So Yahweh has ordained for us, for you, Teresa, for me, for everyone listening to this, he's ordained for us to walk among the princes, and we can't do that by taking shortcuts. So in order for us to walk among princes, okay, like that verse was talking about, we must first live on the dung hill, okay? Because the dung hill is what removes pride, it removes selfishness, it removes all the things that would taint us from going all the way with Yahweh.
Okay.
And so if we allow him to complete his work in our lives, then we fulfill verse 8. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Why? Because when we do that, we stand out. we become deployed and we begin to bring honor and glory to the name of our King whom we serve.
Wow. I can almost hear people pushing back their sleeves. Rolling them back. What do? Let me at them. Okay, well, first, are you done on the dung heap? Let's figure that one out first and then move on from there.
Yes. Okay, so let's not, we talked about Moshe. I mentioned Joseph just a little bit. So let's not discriminate. Let's throw the ladies in here because ladies are an important part of our walk as well and need to be included in our movement because you guys have just as much of purpose as the men do in our movement. So right. Hannah gives us a great example of what I've been talking about. Okay. Mm-hmm. And Samuel is actually one of the greatest examples. But how was Samuel birthed? Well, you read the story about Hannah. She had to walk through years of trials and pressure, and she got to the point to where she just became broken. But she gave birth to something that blessed Israel for 94 years, and that was Samuel, okay? This is why the birthing process was so tough, or the school of hard knocks is so tough, because our anointing goes on only as deep as our personal crucifixion. So let me say that again. Our anointing goes only as deep as our personal crucifixion. So that's why it's important for us to stay on the operating table and allow Yahweh to do his complete work in us. Because if we get up off of the table before he's done, we're actually limiting what he wants to do and the authority and the anointing that he wants to give us to walk in.
Good gravy.
So the birthing process and preparation that we go through correspond to the magnitude. In other words, the greater the magnitude or how he wants to use us, the more intense the dealing is in our lives. And it's not because we've done something wrong or we're bad people. The reason why we have trials and tests and tribulations in our lives is because Yahweh is trying to get us to the place to where we get our commission papers and we become the modern day Abrahams, Peters, James, Johns, Stephens, those people who go out that we make such a difference that the history books cannot. We cannot be erased. Our lives and what we do for the kingdom can't be erased from the history books.
I've said that to people. When I see the profound suffering that some of my brothers and sisters have gone through, I have said to them, you have an amazing table set before you.
Yes.
If you can bear this much, and he only gives you what you are able to bear, if you're capable of bearing this much, he has a profound ministry for you.
Amen.
A profound
Amen.
Calling, a commission, as you put it, a calling and
yes.
a commission for you. And I guess, you know, maybe this is where we can put in place, many are called, but few are chosen, because
That's
perhaps
right.
some of us are hopping off the table a little bit too soon.
That's it. We have our will. We can decide if we want to hop up off that table or not, you know, and the thing is, here's the issue. And that's what I call taking a shortcut in the kingdom. And I can tell you the longest distance to anywhere in the kingdom is a shortcut.
That's very well said. Yeah.
so
it's a Hebrew mindset.
We don't need to be taking shortcuts because we end up walking around in the desert for 40 years when we try to take shortcuts.
Okay,
it's best to lay on the table, let him take his knife, let him cut out everything he needs to do, let him get through with the surgery, let us get sewed up, let us take our time to heal from that, and then boom, we're ready.
I'm just going to come out and say this. I think
yes.
you've just prophesied. I think you have just prophesied into the lives of a lot of people, because we are coming into a season where there is going to be a great deal of suffering, and we're either going to be able to bear it or not. And I think
yes.
if we keep this in mind, we know then that we're not above the master, and for all the suffering he's gone through, we can also expect to go through that suffering, and to look at it as a sense of honor. While
yes.
the world intends it to shame us, it is actually an honor to suffer
Amen.
on his behalf. Go on.
Amen. Here's the issue, Teresa. You just said it great. And see, in the teen camps that we're doing, the leaders, we're basically paying a price to give birth to something that more than likely the next generation will come into and they're going to see the fullness of. And so I told the teens this past camp, I said, hey guys, when you guys bring our movement into the promised land and whatever that looks like or whatever that's going to be, please remember to dig my bones up and bring them with you. Why? Because what gets done in this preparation process that I'm talking about is you get pressed beyond having to see it yourself and you willingly pay the price and lay down your life so that somebody else can reap the benefits of it.
Wow.
And this is what Hannah did. This is exactly what she did when she told Yahweh, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of your life. And so this process, staying on this table, it brings about total surrender in our lives. And it causes us to intercede where we believe Yahweh to do things not for our selfish reasons, but for his kingdom. And the process brings us to the point to where we no longer live our life for ourselves, but we live it for Elohim and the people he brings along our paths.
Let it be so. Let it be so.
So, with that said, I want to move into something else. How many minutes do we have left here?
We have 12.
Okay, awesome. So let's get started on this last thing. And this is something that I have been praying about for some time now, and I really feel like this is where, this is the, if I could use this term, the next move in the Hebraic Roots movement. This is where the Ruach is going to take us.
Okay? Let's call it the next ascension, the next step up.
There you go. The next ascension. That's good. Well said.
Okay.
So, and it's going to be dealing with ministry and leadership. See, ministry is serving. It's what you do to people and it blesses people. It brings the presence of Yahweh to people. And leadership is government. It's what you do with the people. Notice I didn't say it's what you do to people. Okay.
Okay.
Leadership, we have a lot of leadership people and a lot of leaders who are trying to govern people, like on top of them. Well, I'm the leader, you have to get under me. No, leadership, true government leadership in the kingdom is you do it with people. It's done with people right there beside you, okay?
Yes.
And it builds the people. It brings godly principles to the body, to the people. So leaders facilitate, they regulate, and we develop relationships that provide for growth and maturity in the assembly, in the body of Yeshua. Now, before I make this next statement, I need to say a disclaimer because I don't want people to take what I'm going to say and go out in left field and like put words in my mouth. Okay. I'm going to mention some media outlets here. And I'm not being critical of these media outlets. I'm just making an observation of what I've seen. Okay. So I'm not being critical. I'm not calling anybody out. But one of the problems that we have today in ministry is that the media, and I'm mainly focusing more on like TBN or like Christian television, you know, when you see people, evangelists and people up there or whatever, that media has given us a false picture of what ministry really is. And the reason why I say that is because you have a lot of people with a desire that everybody's wanting to run and jump on TBN and they want to have their own show on like the Hebraic Roots Network or have their own radio show on Hebrew Nation Radio, or, you know, they want an anointing to raise a dead, heal the sick, or produce miracles, and they want to preach to the thousands and the multitudes and basically want to out-teach the best teachers in our movement. And
right.
Media has actually caused kind of this attitude because it's given us a shiny, glimmering, false picture of what ministry truly is.
Okay.
And so many people want the presence of Yahweh without first having the pattern. And this is what the Ruach is getting ready to do in the Hebrew Roots movement. It's mm-hmm. getting ready to adjust the pattern and the system and the structure that we have.
Wow.
So here's the pattern. It's all in right. Matthew 20:22, verses 37 and 39. We're all familiar with this. How many minutes do we have left? Because I'm getting ready to get 46. On the roll here.
Okay, you got 10.
Okay, beautiful. So here's what Matthew 22, 37 through 39 says. Thou shalt love Yahweh your Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here's the pattern, Teresa. It consists of love Yahweh, which is a form of worship. Because like I said earlier, what has your attention has you. So you become whatever you worship. Okay?
Yeah.
So you and I are built together through worship. This is why the enemy tries so hard to divide us and keep us from coming together. Because when we come together, we are literally worshiping Yahweh and bringing glory and honor to his name. So the other part of the pattern is love each other. That's coming through relationship. So the pattern is worship and the pattern is relationship. In Ephesians 2 verses 20 through 22 talks about us being built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets with Yeshua as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in Elohim, in whom you are also built separately? No. In whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for Yahweh. So we are built together and not built separate. There's somebody that needs to hear this. We need to get together now and stop being separate, okay?
Yeah.
If we don't get together, we will not be built properly. If each piece of a building of construction goes up and how can Teresa, just think of this. How can we build a building when trying to take one piece of the building and put it over here separate from the other pieces of the building? It's
yeah,
not possible.
Yeah, that's not going to work. No, and if the piece resists, then if we represent those pieces, we are resisting the will of God.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So if we're not built together, we will not be built properly. So the pieces of a building, they can't fit separately. They fit together. So here's the problem. If we won't commit to being together, the pieces won't fit. If you won't commit, the pieces won't fit. This is the root of our problem. We can't get people to commit to putting down our pet doctrines and putting down all the stupid stuff and the petty stuff that we argue about to get together and start walking together. That's one of our problems. Yahweh's getting ready through the Ruach to address this issue, okay? And I said in the last interview before, things don't go wrong. They start wrong, and the seeds of destruction are sown in the beginning, and they just end up manifesting on down the road.
Okay.
So we are to be built together. So it doesn't matter if we call it a congregation, a house church, assembly, a fellowship, a community, kahila, koinonia in the Greek, set apart assembly, set apart ones, whatever name we're getting off the internet this week, it doesn't matter. If the pieces don't fit, it's simply because we will not commit.
And what happens to the pieces that don't fit?
I just say this, and I'll say it like this. I don't want to be lumped in that group with the pieces that don't fit. Because
you won't
the
be
Ruach
able to use
is,
them.
That's it. And the Ruach is getting ready to sternly deal with this issue. And I'll just leave it at that. So the body of Yeshua is built together on the foundation of the word of Yahweh. Okay, which commands worship together and relationships together. And we can't be a habitation or a dwelling place for the Ruach if we are not built together. So when we finally commit to being built together, then we have the habitation of Yahweh dwelling in the midst of his people. And that is what we desperately need in our movement.
Oh my. And like you said, we're missing the pattern.
Yes.
This is like the building of the temple. You got to build it from the inside out. It starts from the heart.
That's exactly right. And so what we have is we have a lot of people who want the presence of Yahweh, but they don't want to put or form or use the plans or use the correct pattern.
And so that to me speaks of a lack of humility. That speaks to me of someone who's gotten off the, hasn't spent enough time in the desert and still has the great words and the great deeds of Egypt in them.
There you go. You're getting this, Teresa.
Yeah. So I'm responsible for this information because I cannot stand in front of the throne and say, oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And see the pattern, okay, comes before the presence. Now, what do I mean by that? Organization or our commitment and administration, which is how we are built together, precede the move of Yahweh and actually maintain it. Okay?
Yeah.
Remember when Yeshua tells the people or tells his disciples, look, sit everybody down in groups. I can't remember exactly how many groups, maybe groups of 500s, hundreds, and then tens or whatever. And then he takes the fishes and the loaves and he breaks it. Well, the organization came first and the administration came first. They preceded the miracle. And this is where the Ruach is going with this. The Ruach is bringing organization and administration into our movement. Okay.
Well, all I can say is it's about time.
Yeah. Amen.
It's about time.
Amen.
This is all the day we've been waiting for.
Yes. And you mentioned the temple or you mentioned the temple. Well, I'll mention the tabernacle here. I know we have just a few minutes left. So Exodus 25 and 26, you see the pattern. Moses built the house according to what? The presence of Yahweh? No, he built it according to the pattern. And so you have to have the pattern of Yahweh before you can have the presence of Yahweh. And if you don't have the pattern, we're not going to have the presence.
And isn't it interesting that we give up the things we consider precious here on the world in order for that to be built? Because we, you know, the gold and the silver and the things of value that are counted as valuable here, we have to give that up. And I think a lot of people are still holding on to their treasures on earth. There's a lot of widows out there. There's a lot of ministries out there that are just being held back because people are considering the wrong treasure.
Amen. 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 You said it. That's great. I mean, I'm on board with you.
Amen.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, so before we go to break here, I just kind of wanted to finish this deal so that we could get into something in the last segment. But so what we mainly have today in Christianity.
Oh, I'm sorry, Joel, this is our last segment. We only have about a minute left.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Well,
that went fast.
Yeah, it did. It went super fast. So what we have is with few exceptions, we have ministry being done not according to the pattern. And so this is what Yahweh is getting ready to do. You know, he's getting ready to take new wine, and the old wineskins that we have can't hold the new wine. And you know, he's basically, if I could finish with this, he's saying it's like in Revelation, the Hebrew Roots movement has become like the Church of Laodicea, and Yeshua is standing on the outside of the door knocking. And what's funny is he's knocking, trying to get into his church, and we've locked him out of his assembly. And it's time for us to open the door and let him come back in.
Oh, yeah. So we'll have you back on the show so we can finish out that last half hour you were talking about. Thank you, everybody, for joining us. Joel, amazing information.
Thank you.
We'll talk later.
Thank you. Praise God.
Light now shines, the darkness must flee, the darkness must flee from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee.
must flee. Yeshua is the light of the world.
Okay, so what we have is in the Christian movement and in the Hebrew Roots movements or ministries that we have, with the few exceptions I'll state, is ministry being done not according to the pattern. So let me explain, and through my explanation I'll finish with this. So in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul starts out by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" So this is an interesting phrase, "who hath bewitched you," and it means in the Greek, or it signifies, who has shown you a glimmering, glamorous, shiny picture that is leading you to a false destination. So the reason why I said what I said earlier about media, okay, again, I wasn't criticizing anyone or saying that those outlets are bad, or wanting to be on there, I'm not saying is bad, but when we get caught up, when we're just caught up in wanting to be on the stage and wanting to be in the limelight, and we're caught up in preaching and teaching to people all the time, then we fail to realize that we're going to give people a false picture that leads them to a false destination when we're talking about ministry or dealing with what ministry is. Okay? So, if a spirit of deception can show the leaders a false picture that's shiny, you know, remember how the enemy came to Eve? With all this shiny stuff, you know, his name, the serpent, it kind of deals with something that is glamorous and kind of shiny that kind of gets your focus and your attention off on that. So if a spirit of deception can show leaders a false picture, okay, that's shiny, but it leads us to a wrong destination, then guess what we, quote unquote, the leaders, are going to do with you? If I get a false picture of a wrong destination, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to reach a false conclusion. Now, why are conclusions so important? Well, it's because conclusions are our foundation, or foundations, I should say. So what did Yeshua preach and teach? He preached and taught the Father's conclusions. Okay? So let me say it like this. Your conclusions determine your decisions. Then your decisions determine your directions. And your directions determine your destination. And your destination determines your legacy. So let me give the listeners an example of what I just said to explain how your conclusions determine your decisions, which determines your directions, which determines your destination, which ultimately determines your legacy. Excuse me. Here's the example. The original man in the Garden of Eden was given a boundary. They could eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And that boundary was for their well-being. See, a conclusion is always a boundary for our health and well-being. HaSatan, by nature, is a boundary breaker. HaSatan deceives the woman by presenting something shiny and bright, and thus convinces the man to break a boundary by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now remember, we're talking about your conclusions that determines your decisions, that determines your directions, that determines your destination. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, it says, "And the woman saw," okay, "that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now notice, the serpent directs the woman's eyes to look at the forbidden tree. And she saw that it was good for food. Now, when she saw it, a desire began to grow inside of her because of what she was focused on. So when we fix our eyes on something or focus on something, it creates a desire within us. So remember when I said earlier, what has your attention has you? Well, here's a perfect example. In other words, what your eyes look into multiplies and grows within you. This is why I was stating that your environment around you is so important. Because what your eyes look into will multiply and grow within you. So next we see the woman taking the fruit and eating it without realizing the enemy had lied to her. Because he told her, Yahweh doesn't want you to eat of the tree because you'll be just like him. But I beg to ask the question, wasn't Adam and Eve like Yahweh before the fall? So I said all of that to say this. When Eve ate the fruit, it directed her to a specific destiny. And destiny requires a diet. So what can we require from Eve's mistake? Well, a wrong foundation, a wrong conclusion, a wrong decision, wrong direction, a wrong destiny, and a wrong legacy. That's what we can conclude. What the enemy said to her that her eyes were so focused on, which eventually grew in her, was a diet that determined a destiny. Now, I don't want to get way out in left field here, but we're talking about ministry, and I'm going somewhere with this, because this is where the Ruach is going with the Hebrew Roots movement. See, Eve accepted a conclusion other than the conclusion that Yahweh gave her, or the pattern that Yahweh gave her. And it all started by her focusing on the shiny, bright thing. And this is why many of our assemblies in Christianity, as well as the Hebrew Roots movement, why we aren't making a difference in our society today. It's because of the diet that we are on. We've been given a false picture. You see, here's the issue, guys. Elijah raises up Elisha, okay, to take his place when Elijah was done. And so how many miracles did Elijah produce? Well, if you go look at it and study, he produced 16. But how many did Elisha produce? He produced 32. That's an interesting pattern. There's a principle there. There's something very interesting about that. See, our movement, the point I want to make in this is our movement should be stronger today than it was when it started. So why isn't it? Well, it's because we aren't making disciples, and the majority of the leadership, okay, not trying to be critical here, I'm just making an observation, all right? But the majority of the leadership got a glimmering, shiny picture of a false destination. And we, the leaders, I'm including myself in there, have made you wrong, the regular people, if I could use that term, or the people that's sitting out in the pews and the chairs. We've made you wrong because we have a false picture that's led us to a false destination. Now, thankfully, we're going to correct this. So that's the good news here, and the positive thing about this. This is also why that, you know, the Christian church and the Hebrew Roots movement is weak and anemic, in my opinion. But it's not exactly our faults, and this is the point I want to get to. It's not our faults because we have, and even the leaders, most of the leaders have inherited this mess from the previous generations. But now Yahweh's waking us up to the mistakes and all of the stuff that we've inherited, to the lies, and now we're going to make a difference in that. Okay? So this is why we need a restoration to restore the restoration movement. So we need a restoration of understanding. And when we get this restoration of understanding, it will lead us to a restoration of practice where we begin to put the pattern to work or practice the pattern. Which means when we begin to practice according to the pattern, then the presence of Yahweh will manifest itself. So then we will have Yeshua raising up true spiritual fathers and mothers who will raise up spiritual sons and daughters to not only do what the spiritual fathers and mothers did, but actually go further, accomplishing more than the spiritual fathers and mothers accomplished. So here's some homework for the listeners. Try and find the word disciple after the book of Acts. I'll give you a hint. You won't. Why? Because they moved from just preaching and teaching folks to making disciples. For example, Shaul, Paul, refers to Timothy as Timothy, my son. He doesn't say Timothy, a member of my congregation or the person that I preach or teach to. No, Timothy, my son. In Philemon, you see it being referred to my son, Onesimus. It gives us the picture of a spiritual father raising up spiritual sons or a spiritual mother raising up spiritual daughters. And so in my opinion, this is why, unfortunately, the old movement, those who aren't willing to make the proper adjustments and begin to work according to the pattern, the old movement or the old system or the old structure of just where, what I mean by that is just preaching and teaching to people, is going to actually turn around and fight the new movement. And this new movement or whatever you want to call it, I'm calling it a birth of spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers making spiritual sons and spiritual daughters or making disciples. So the old is going to fight the new in order to maintain status quo. And the picture is like Saul and David. Even though Saul remained king, David was anointed. David just had to wait his turn. And so Saul actually in turn began to try to persecute David and keep David from moving into his place. And it's the same picture with old and new wineskins. What we have is the Ruach is getting ready to pour out new wine. And this new wine is actually the old wineskins, the old structure, just preaching and teaching can no longer fit in that old wineskin. The new wine is going to burst those old wineskins. Now, am I saying that we don't need preaching and teaching and the current, you know, Torah studies and the things that we're doing? No, we need that. Okay? And it's not going to stop functioning. It's going to continue. But the issue is Yahweh's getting ready to have a people who are actually duplicating and reproducing themselves in order to raise up others who can do what we do, who can say what we say, who can produce the same things that we produce. Okay? That's where this new adjustment or this new ascension, if you will, or this new place where the Hebrew roots movement is headed to. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, and I finish with this, and this is what I kind of finished the interview with, but this was what I was wanting to say. I'll go ahead and read it. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of Yahweh's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and never cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and keep you or keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give you a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. Isn't it interesting that Yeshua is standing at the door of his assembly in Laodicea and knocking so that they would let him in into his own congregation? Folks, the present day ministry pattern and model we have has locked Yeshua, has locked the Ruach out of his own house. And I confess before you, I've been a part of doing this. So I'll be the first to raise my hand and admit and say I'm guilty. But I've repented for being a part of this. And it's time that the assembly of Laodicea lets Yeshua back into the house. It's time that the Hebraic Roots movement lets Yeshua, lets the Ruach back in the house, so that we can restore divine order to the house and be built together in order for the Ruach to dwell in our midst. So thank you for tuning in today. It's been a blessing for me, and I appreciate Hebrew Nation Radio. I appreciate Kimberly and Teresa with Cup of Hebrews, the radio show, for giving me the opportunity to share with you guys. And I pray that it's been a blessing for those who have listened and tuned in. Thank you, blessings, and shalom.